for a few moments, and let's look into Revelation chapter 21, first several verses there, and consider the theme of saintly steadfastness. With the frequency of the manifestations of sin's consequences, piling up sometimes as big as a mountain. Sickness, pains, disease, different kinds with their complications, and disabilities, and death itself, discontentment and the like, strife in many local churches, friendly fire incidents in the church community, and so forth. Sometimes we sit back, take a look at that, and we feel like just turning our back on it and crying out, no more, no more. Reminds me of something that occurred over 30 years ago. Some of you maybe remember it. Some of you probably couldn't care less about it. But about 30 years ago, there was a famous boxing match took place. As a matter of fact, it was a part A, part B of the fist fight. In June of 1980, Roberto Duran and Sugar Ray Leonard had a championship boxing match in which Mr. Duran, without any mercy, pounded Sugar Ray Leonard, took his belt. Rematch was scheduled for November of that year, took place, and Mr. Leonard decided he needed to have a tactic change. Instead of entering into a brawling type of arrangement. You see, in the first fight, he stubbornly insisted he was a superior fighter, and so that he could go toe to toe with this guy. By the way, his nickname, I think, was, Fists of Stone, Mr. Duran. And so he thought that he was the much better fighter and could stand eyeball to eyeball, toe to toe, and brawl with them. But he found out that he couldn't do that. So he decided to switch and use his vastly superior boxing skills, a great technical boxer, to approach the fight the second time around, which he did. When the second fight occurred, six rounds went pretty much back and forth. He was fighting a little bit smarter and was outpointing him and all of this. And then the seventh round came, and as I recall, he utterly humiliated Mr. Duran. I mean, utterly humiliated him. Made him look like a fool. And so they sat down on the bench between the seventh and eighth rounds, and the bell rang for round eight. They got up and started out, and I don't remember exactly what point in the eighth round that this happened, when Mr. Duran stopped right in the middle of the ring, turned his back on Mr. Leonard, and just waved his hands up in the air, and he cried out, "No mas, no mas," which means no more. No more. He was done. And the commentators in that fight said that they had never seen ever a professional boxer ever do that in a ring before. He was so frustrated and insulted that he could not effect his plan on Mr. Leonard. He just turned his back on him, put his hands up in the air, and cried out no more. Didn't want any more of it. He was just being overwhelmed, overwhelmed. And sometimes in our Christian walk, we feel like we're getting pounded pretty good too. And we might like to turn our back on the whole affair and just ignore it. But you know, and I know, that you cannot disengage from an aggressive opponent. And typically these things that I mentioned that occur in the life of a Christian, your pains and your sicknesses and your diseases and death itself, you can't avoid them. They happen. How then will you deal with it? Well, help is coming. Help is coming. And Jesus is our help. The psalmist said, "Our help cometh from the Lord." Our help is in the name of the Lord. And Jesus has said, He's coming. And so whenever Christians get to that mountaintop of nonsense that is just becoming too much to deal with. We always are wise to recall what God has said in His Word and then apply it. Such is the case here in Revelation 21, the first several verses. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Interesting words there used, passed away. And there was no more sea. Remember, the Apostle John says in 1 John 2, the world passes away, will pass away in the lust thereof. Okay, well, here we have John again saying that the first earth were passed away. They ceased to be. All right, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Then in verse number 4, please notice, God shall wipe away. Please note that, wipe away. There's a tremendous comforting picture there, a word picture. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And then it says, here's the Greek equivalent of Mr. Duran's famous statement when he said, there shall be no more. Aren't you glad for the truth that God has it all parsed out, that there's coming a time when there will be no more death? Now, you see, in this line of thinking here, death is the precursor to all the other things that are mentioned there. There shall be no more death. Now, why is that? Well, when Jesus died, went into the grave, the writer of the book of Acts said that He was raised to see corruption no more. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Romans, he says, death hath no more dominion. Okay? And so you and I, as we contemplate our hope, and Jesus is our hope because Jesus is our help, we understand that because He lives, we shall live also. And so here it is said that there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are, next two words are, passed away. Passed away. So God's going to wipe away, things are going to pass away, and there's coming a time when there'll be no more death, neither sorrow, crying, neither shall there be any more tears, according to the first part of verse number 4. Go, literally go away. Now, the word wipe away there, where He says He shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, here's the picture of that. Parents and grandparents probably have had more than one occasion of ministering to a grandchild or a son or a daughter who has scurried up into their lap crying over something. Perhaps they fell down, perhaps they were insulted, perhaps something just didn't go quite right, and their tears are awash, or their face is awash with the tears, and Grandpa gets his arm around them, and he takes his thumb and he rubs out the tears, dries them all up, and then he rubs them off the face very gently, compassionately, sympathetically. Here it is said, God shall wipe away all tears. Our Heavenly Father one day will wipe away our tears. And why does that happen? Well, because man's greatest enemy, the last enemy that will be destroyed, is death. But one day God has, and He's told us this explicitly, there'll be no more death. And so here we are today, and we're looking at that mountaintop of stuff, and we just like to turn our back on it, throw our hands up in the air, and just walk away. Enough of it. I had enough. Done. We could do like Mr. Duran did, just quit. Quit the fight. But something about a boxing ring, it's true of life itself. No matter which direction you turn in the boxing ring, you're still facing a barrier. You know, there are four sides to that thing. And the old axiom in the field of boxing or hand-to-hand combat is, be prepared at all times. Okay? So don't ever turn your back. Don't ever, ever turn your back on your opponent. Ever. And always have your hands up. Don't ever drop your guard. Same thing is true for the Christian. No matter where you turn in the ring, there's going to be a barrier. There's going to be something. There's going to be an obstacle. And the last thing you want to do is contribute to the mess by turning your back on your opponent. You have better chance of facing down your opponent. And yet the Christian has this promise. We do not win or have victory in the arm of the flesh. Ours is not the victory, it's the Lord's. It is not by our strength. It is by His might and power that the Christian wins the battle. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And so when we think about saintly steadfastness, it leaves us with, well, where do we go? If we reckon all this to be so, and God has indicated that He will take care of this, look over in chapter 22, and you see something else in verse number 3. 22:3, there shall be no more curse. Now, the curse dating back to Genesis, chapter 3, is the cause of death itself. The curse is the cause of judgment. And here, God has said, as we face this mountaintop of present circumstance, there's coming a day when there'll be no more curse. I'm going to literally withdraw it. I'm going to take its effectiveness up off of the cursees, so to speak. It'll be no more an issue. There'll be no more curse. And so what then, until then, what happens? Now look, we look at Revelation chapter 22 and we read these portions of scripture and we say, well, according to the way we look at our end time events, if the Lord Jesus comes tonight, and the tribulation begins, we're looking, 7 years, of tribulation, and then we're looking at these chapters, instead of in a future context, we're looking at them real time happenings. So until then, for the next 7 years, because if we're wrong about the rapture and we have to go through the tribulation on earth, you're going to have to really endure some persecution, yes? But you and I believe that Jesus is taking us out of here. He's promised that. He said to the church in Philadelphia in Revelation 3, because you have kept the word of my patience, I will keep you from what's to come. And so when we think about, well, what do we do until then? Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 teaches us this. With all this mountainous stuff we're facing, the apostle reminds us that tribulation worketh patience. And what is patience exactly? Patience can be seen from two ways. There's two kinds of patience. One is good, one is not. Both involve persevering, okay? But the biblical notion of patience, as we understand it, is not the critical, complaining kind of endurance that looks at the mountain of circumstance and you find yourself being buried by them and you say to God, why me? You, in a sense, accuse God for, look, I know you're in control of everything, and if you are, Lord, why is this happening to me? And how come it happens so often? I can't get past one and here comes another one. Why is that, Lord? Okay. And nevertheless, you say, I'm going on for you. I'm going to be steadfast in my faith, but you ain't liking it. Well, the biblical sense of the word patience comes from a word that means to persevere for sure, but to do so cheerfully. Not like a fool giggling. And, you know, as you go along life's way, because, I mean, pain is pain no matter how old you are, and death is death to anybody no matter how old you are. But cheerfully, with this little provision that you have out front there, a hope that serves as your fortress. Hope serves as your fortress, for you realize that help is coming, and our help is in the name of the Lord. Jesus is our help. He is our hope. And therefore, no matter what this thing looks like right now, no matter how much pain it causes me, no matter how much discontentment it breeds, I have a hope that endures forever. And so I would just ask you to consider this matter of saintly steadfastness. And remember that when we look back into the book of James, one of the things that he tells us, remember the prophets as an example of patience. And one of the people that he mentions is Job. Remember Job as an example. And the apostle Paul then says, in Romans chapter 15, he says, whatsoever things were written aforetime for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of scriptures, might have hope. The patience and comfort of scriptures. We look back into the word. Every Christian, when faced with that mountain of stuff that can just overwhelm you, must discipline their heart and mind to come back to what is written. What has God said? This too shall pass. Literally. The former thing, said John, will pass away. Pass away. And eye has not seen, ear has not heard. We do not have a clue what God has prepared for us who love Him. But we know that it does not include death, pain, sorrow, tears, and crying. Doesn't include that. Aren't you happy for that? So until then, we have the luxury of being able to go forward. Just like that graphic I showed you in Sunday school. Just remember, if you can, paint that picture of the doofus bird with getting strangled by the frog. It says, never do what? Never quit. No, don't ever say no mas. Let God say that when He's ready. Because that old bird isn't going to swallow us. Not at all. Lord, would you please help? We know, dear Lord, that there are many people in our church family today who are looking at a brick wall. And it isn't fun. And yet, dear Heavenly Father, help us to realize that you've made provisions for us to scale that wall, get to the other side, and keep on moving. May our trust be in you. May we not be intimidated or frightened by our circumstances. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to honor you, not only with the lips, but with our lives as well. For Jesus' sake, amen.